Tonight we transition to teenagers. We'll spend this week and next week on teenagers. How to understand the teenage years. We all dread the teenage years, right? But is it an age of opportunity or is it a season of survival? Now, let me say the two books I'm really using tonight and next week are chapters 18 and 19 of Shepherding a Child's Heart, which are excellent overview chapters. And then the book Age of Opportunity by Paul Tripp. If you have teenagers and you've not read Age of Opportunity, repent and read Age of Opportunity. It's just a very good book. I don't know of any other teenager. It's not perfect, but it's a very good book. And I'm going to reflect both of those. And the gist of Age of Opportunity is that we should not give in. I strongly agree with this. We should not give in to this whole idea that teenage years, we're just trying to keep them from being utterly disastrous. No. Obviously, and yes, it's true. You may know that, Pastor, you don't have teenagers yet. Well, that's true. Don't think mean thoughts wanting me to have a miserable time. But surely we believe in the Holy Spirit. Surely we believe in God's blessing our faithful ministry to our children. And while there are challenges, temptations, and dangers, it's no surprise that Paul writes to Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth. There are some evil lusts, same term, that are associated with youth. What are some of these? Well, you think of peer pressure. Some of them are just physical lusts of those kinds of things. Some of it can be anger, a lot of self-glorying. There's a lot of desires of youth. So we're not going to deny the fact that we live in a toxic society, that there are particular dangers. You know, teenage years, the process by which our children are less and less under our control, other people are influencing them more and more, that only accelerates, and so there are some risks in that, no doubt. But it is also, Tripp argues, the golden age of parenting. What does he mean? These are the years when we have penetrating discussions and they ask us questions where we really can interact on a more intellectual level. Now, in my household, we have my son Jonathan, so we're already doing all this. That's amazing what that six-year-old boy will ask and talk about. But it shows me, what did he say the other day? He's eight. Oh, thank you. My, how time flies. What did he say the other day? Oh, we were listening to Christian radio, and a guy claimed to be an apostle who did miracles. And Jonathan just totally dissected that argument completely from the scriptures. I was very impressed. But they are growing intellectually and spiritually. Here's the key that he really wants to, but Stuart Patterson got me a pointer, so I wouldn't have to do this, and I always leave it on my desk. So Stuart, I apologize again. I sometimes bring it. But this is where he really wants to get it right here. The key to understand the teen years are they are experiencing struggles and failures that will have the effect within a positive relationship with their parents of opening their hearts. And out of that open-heartedness, I'm honestly, is there anybody here who's an adult who would want to be a teenager again? Not me. And I had a great, you know, I didn't have major crises. I was captain of the football team. I still wouldn't want to do it again. Just all the worries, doubts, self-consciousness, all that, the other immature people, you being immature. And so the key to it is, yes, it's a time of changing, hopefully growing relationships, but as we're seeking to shepherd their hearts unto the Lord to deal with idolatries and sin and lead them to a living faith, all the struggles and failures of the teenage years, our aim is to capture that. And to build a relationship in which it can happen, in which we can really minister deeply to their hearts. We should not resign ourselves to an increasingly distant relationship. We should not resign ourselves to an increasingly distant relationship. This is the time to connect with our children as never before. Now the challenge is, many people who will have teenagers will say, yes, but that's not what's happening. The natural tendencies is that we are not connecting with them, partly because of their immaturity. And they have a desire to have autonomy. And we're the old balls and chains. You know, I remember thinking, you know, evil thoughts about my parents and how my father was an army colonel. what was the percent likelihood that I was going to yell at him behind a locked door, I'm not one of your soldiers? 100%. What's the likelihood that I'm going to hear from my children, stop preaching at me, you know, 100%. I'm going to hear this, right? And so that's going on. But see, we're the adults. It's the parents' job to initiate the relationship and minister the relationship. And so what we're going to do is we're going to fight through that. We will not resign ourselves to an increasingly distant relationship. And, of course, the culture is bombarding us. Isn't it amazing? All these songs and messages and moral plays in the culture, the effect of which is your parents are stupid and you should not listen to them. Anyway. So they're getting all this. They're wanting more autonomy, but we want to connect with our children as never before. That's the gist of it. Let's just look at what are the characteristics? Insecurity. Who am I? How do I look? Well, am I a nerd? Am I, you know, what's that person thinking when they looked at me a certain way? Do people like me? Or is my family weird? Do people think my family's weird? Even more important. Rebellion, desire for autonomy, to think, act for self, try new things. Anxiety, Tripp writes, teenagers feel vulnerable about everything. And testing, they are being tested in all kinds of ways. They're getting closer to things counting. In fact, some things are counting. And they're being tested, and there's losses, there's failures, there's successes. And so that's what's going on. Now, our primary personal goal, parenting goals, and I'm going to hopefully, I probably won't. Next time, this is what I'm going to focus on. Is what do we want? We want them to personally fear the Lord. And I have slides on this here. I don't know if I'll get to them or not. But in gist, we want them to realize that there is a God. They stand before Him. Their relationship with Him is the one that really matters. He calls for an accounting to them, but He also loves them and has a mighty grace, and He's an awesome God. We want them, in a biblical sense, to fear the Lord. We want to establish with them a relationship of understanding and support. And we want them to internalize their faith in Christ and in their values. So we want them to fear the Lord. We want to have a relationship based on understanding and support and an internalization of faith and values. I think I have a slide on it. Our primary training procedure, remember last time, with little children, it's discipline. In terms of spanking, and we control them, what we want is immediate obedience. And then we said, you get to the middle childhood years, and it starts being so one-way, it becomes more two-way, right? And we're listening more. We're seeking to understand as well as to be understood. Well, that only becomes more the case with teenagers. It's an interactive discipleship. I'll come back to this, but it's involvement, worship together, ministry and evangelism together, them experiencing responsibility. Here's Proverbs 1:8-9. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head, a chain to adorn your neck. Notice the affection that comes through in all these Proverbs. All through the Proverbs. An obvious desire for the child's blessing. The child who's receiving this, unless they had a particular sin axe to grind, is not thinking, oh great, my dad's talking. It's the father's desire for blessing and imparting wisdom. But first, we need to talk about ourselves. It's true with all of parenting. One of the things that makes parenting so hard is we see ourselves, and our sinfulness is laid bare. But surely it's especially true when parenting teenagers that our idols become key because our kids learn them, and our kids suffer from them, and they became a stumbling block in our relationship. Parenting teens exposes our idols. And so Paul Tripp says, if we're ever to be effective for Christ in the lives of our teenagers, we have to be honest about our own idols, the place where we have tended to exchange the worship and service of the Creator for the worship and service of created things. Well, what kind of idols? Well, one is the idol of comfort, the desire to be served and to be pleased. I've paid my dues, now I deserve this. I think it's a subtle temptation with parenting. And I'm already thinking, hey, I taught you how to wipe your bottom. I wiped your bottom 1,000 times. Now I deserve for you to take care of the dog or something like that. And so this whole issue of comfort, I've paid my dues. But raising teenagers is no time for us to become slackers and to become self-centered and to become concerned about the me issues. It's about the them issues. It's a war, which is true of all of life. The idolatry of our comfort, our pleasure, this is not the time for that. Of course, no time is. The idol of respect. Now, respect's a good thing. We are to be respected by our children. But every issue becoming an issue of respect. Taking everything as a personal affront. All our teenagers' sins and failures. Paul Tripps talks about a father and a son who came into his office, and the father started screaming at the son, and he pulled out the son's report card, shoved it in his face, and said, "You're a disgrace to me." This was an example of a poor parental interaction. But that's the kind of thought that we have. We have idols of appreciation. Why don't you appreciate me? I remember a teenage girl in our church in Florida whose parents had her in private Christian school, K through 12. And after she graduated from college, and she said to her mom, I happened to be present when she asked her mom, "Did you like have to pay tuition for me?" "Yeah, remember that job I was working in the evenings? That was for me?" "Yeah." "Oh, hey, thanks, Mom." She's like 23 years old, she finally says it. And the desire for our children to appreciate it. Well, we are serving God in raising our children. Whether or not they appreciate us is not the goal. The idol of success, no doubt a big issue. The desire to be thought a success in parenting. There's probably not many of us who do not struggle with this a little bit. I got 5 kids. I'm a pastor. I suppose I desire, all things being equal, people to say, "Boy, look at Pastor Phillips. Look at his kids." But is that a potential idol? Are my kids sinners? Yes. And do they need to hear me saying to them, which they have not, by the way? I really appreciate my father was a full colonel from the time I was 6 years old and living on army bases. So from the time I was in first grade, everywhere we lived in a hierarchical rank structure, my father was in the top, one of the top ranking men of the post. I don't remember ever in my childhood being told, you must do this because you're making me look bad or you'll do it to make me look good. It was always because it was objectively right or wrong. And I think it was different from most other dads. I think I really benefited. I don't remember my father ever, I think I accused him of it a few times, but I don't think it ever actually happened. And my children are not there for me to be successful. And you know, honestly, I personally don't care, all things being equal, where they go to college. I care that they fear the Lord. I don't care what, actually, we'd like our children to go to the missions field, frankly. But that doesn't have to happen. We want them to have godly values and to walk in the ways of the Lord. They are not there for me to show my success. And frankly, they're going to have some struggles, and it may embarrass me from time to time. I had a good friend who's an associate pastor at a church. He was a pastor of family and those sorts of things. And his teenager son shows up to church with blue hair at the PCA church. Challenging moment in the pastoral family. And when he did nothing. He said nothing to the son about it. And just prayed for him. And the son came up later and said, "Well, why aren't you mad?" And, "Well, obviously you're trying to make me mad." I mean, but how would I feel if one of my children came up in the pulpit of this church? He comes and what? We'll see. I hope, hopefully not that. Now, maybe it's the right thing. He should not be disrespectful, by the way. They should not be doing those things. But my desire to be thought of as success is not what parenting is about. The idol of control, playing God rather than trusting God. Now, the whole thing is we are transferring control to our children. And so when they leave the house, they do not need to be under our, but that's not easy to do. We're to trust God, not be God. Well, those are some of the idols. Just for starters, the two things we want to say, and here's kind of the big picture. We want to have an effective, supporting, communicative relationship, which is not going to be easy. It's going to take prayer and effort on our part, so that we can have those teachable interactions when their hearts are laid open. So we have the relationship to give us the opportunity to minister to their heart when their heart's laid open. Well, what kind of relationship? A positive one. You must maintain a positive relationship with teens. Your interaction should have the objective of ministry. Be a constructive force in the life of your child. Be a source of encouragement and inspiration. We want to be a source of encouragement and inspiration. Does that mean we never correct them? But you know how easy it is that 90% of your interaction with your kids is petty rebukes. Turn that down, pick that up, stop doing that, start doing that. And we've got to make sure that our communication and our interaction while their rooms are being picked up and all that do not consist only of that, but that we are a constructive force of encouragement and inspiration. We need to start candidly sharing our own experiences, our trials, our own failures, our triumphs. Now, we're not peers with our kids. You don't need to tell your kids all the sins you committed in high school or college. But particularly, you know, son, I see you're struggling with peer pressure. You know, I have struggled with peer pressure. Now, in the teenage years, this mode of communication is very important. That they can see, not only do we relate to them, but they can see that we relate to them. I see it with adults. I'll set up a mentoring relationship in the church, and someone will say, can I have someone my own age? And I go, why do you want someone your own age? Well, someone who can relate to me. I said, what do you think that old people were doing 30 years ago? How do you think they got old? They can relate to your experiences. They lived it. And actually, they have wisdom of it. They're not doing it now. They can be objective about it. But our kids, they're immature. They don't know that. We want them to help us. We want them to see that we can relate. We want to. And I'm really struck by this. I'm a pretty, I'm a pretty hardcore person. I can be very direct to my children, hopefully in a positive way. But I really see the need for my children to feel my sympathy for them in their struggles as they have weaknesses, as they have trials, as they're sinned against, as there's things they're going through. Even though I'm their hardcore dad, they need a sense that I'm on their side and my heart's with them. You cannot afford to berate your teens with destructive speech. Proverbs 16:21, the wise in the heart are called discerning and pleasant words promote instruction. So one of the things we're going to emphasize is we're going to avoid destructive, angry speech. I am more and more persuaded in my own experiences as a father and also as a pastor that this is like a big issue. And the angry, destructive speech that we do in our homes is really bad. And we really need to go to the Lord about this. And we really need to seek grace. It is not it is not helping us achieve our goals. If our goals are that our children will trust us and relate to us, and they'll want to emulate our faith, and that this is not good. On the other hand, while doing that, we need to be building, nurturing, constructive relationships. It's an adult relationship. Our children are still under our authority. And I want to say that if a child is living in our home, I've said that parents of 25-year-olds recently, the child's living under their home, that child must accept your authority. That is necessary for them to, and we want to assert unashamedly our authority. You may not do this in our home, or there will be these consequences, or you must do this. I've had people say to me, not in this church, you know, my teenage kids don't want to come to church. I feel like it would be wrong for me to make them come to church. No, it's your duty to assert your authority and say you're going to church and I'm going to ask you about the sermon. And this is God's word. It gives us life. We assert our authority. But they are coming into adulthood. And so we want to have that in mind. We want to have patience and give more time and correction. More dialogue, less monologue. I find myself now having things. Do you see what's... Why don't you tell me what's happening? Let's talk about... What we desire as a family is to have godly relationships where we love one another. Is that what's going on? It's a process rather than, you know, receive only mode. You have ears, I have mouth. This is all we need. You don't need mouth, I don't need ears. That's not the way. We start dealing with broader themes. You know, daughter, son, but this is about being, you've got to learn to be responsible. You've got to, you know, if you're not courteous, it's not going to go well with you in life. People will draw conclusions that you're not a gentleman, and that's bad. If you if you treat your friends like this, then you're going to grow up without friends. So we're going to talk about the broad themes and going to connect them to this. Not just that you did wrong, but here's a theme of friendship. Here's a theme of responsibility. Here's a theme of maturity. We allow room for disagreement. I think particularly we want to let our children express them just themselves. And we don't want to waste our influence on trivia. So we want to, they need to be able to express to us their doubts, the process of getting there. They need to be themselves, and we don't want to waste time on trivia. Well, I'm effectively out of time. Next week, I will look at these three things. Our desire with our teenagers and what we will do to aim for them fearing the Lord, us developing a relationship of understanding and support, and internalizing faith and values. I think for me, the big takeaway again on parenting teens is that it is incumbent upon us as the parents to establish that relationship with our children in which the constructive parenting is going to take place. And our desire is not to have perfect children who do everything right, who look good, and who never do anything wrong. But as we interact with them, their hearts are laid bare. We would connect the issues of their hearts to truth. And we would guide them as they grow to a mature faith. Well, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless even these short reflections tonight. Pray for all our parents with teenagers and kids moving in that direction. Lord, give us wisdom. But Lord, give us a great love for our children. Father, would you give us more of that spirit that was in your Son, Jesus Christ? The willingness to die to self, to give of ourselves, laying down our lives, as it were, for our children. And would you cause them to know our great love for them, which comes from you? Would you give us, Lord, the ability to mortify our sins? Father, I talked about idols tonight. Lord, would you help us to think about ways that we might be practicing idolatry? It's hurting our relationship with our kids. Would you help us to address sin issues of negative or sinful or angry speech that harms our relationship with our children? Would you give us wisdom, Lord, in how we can connect with them? But Lord, would you also give your spirit to them that they would desire to know and honor you, and that would shape their relationships with us, their parents. We desire to be faithful, Lord, and we know that you will not let us down. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.